So, do enjoy having these opportunities to speak with you. And I'm going to begin this morning by building off a little bit from what I shared last time. If you recall, at that time we were in the series, John 13 through 17, Jesus' farewell address to his disciples. And I spoke specifically on John 14. And I didn't really, because this was kind of last minute, didn't have a lot of opportunity to prepare slides. So we're going to try out something novel this morning. I'm going to give you the references in advance. And we're going to have you turn there and look them up. So John 14, verse 11. How many of you, by the way, have your, I see one right there, have your physical Bibles with you? Not very many, which is fine. I don't bring mine anymore. I said to the prayer team this morning, this is just a prop. It's just up here to look at. No, it's here in case of emergency. If I want to turn to somewhere, it's just in case. It's like it's not a prop. It's like a safety blanket. It's there for me. But if I'm attending, sitting in service, I'll be honest. I rarely bring my physical Bible anymore as well. I just bring my phone, like so many of us do. And you know, it's kind of changed over the years. I remember we would be in Sunday service, usually Sunday evening, because some more pews would be empty, and my dad would be sitting there, and the pastor would get out a reference, and he would pull out this large leather-bound Bible, and he would do this trick. I'm not sure if you remember this, but he would set it on the pew in front of him, and then he would hold it there, and then he'd remove his hands. So it was just perfectly balanced right there so that he could just read along with it and not have to hold the Bible with his hands. And I thought, wow, that is next level. Do you remember doing that? Yeah, right. I was like, that was really impressive to a kid growing up in church. Boy, if you can get that balance. And of course, that was back when we had pews and red carpet and all that. That's all changed. In fact, speaking of my dad, he was with me when I actually bought my first physical Bible. It was a King James version, and the reason for that is I was in junior Bible quiz. I was a JBQer, and when you had quotation questions, you had to recite, at that time, thankfully no longer for our current JBQers, but you had to recite word for word in the King James version, and there was no way my dad was going to let me get a Bible that would in any way disrupt my JBQ career. So I had a King James version of the Bible, and here was an extra bonus to it. He made sure to point this out, is it had very taut pages, like you could flip through it really fast, like bzzz. And the reason that was important is because of sword drills at the church. Does anyone remember sword drills? I know I'm dating myself. Okay, handful of you remember. So what a sword drill was this, it's based out of Ephesians 6, the armor of God passage, and the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And so a sword drill is you would have a children's pastor, youth, there's the lawns. I remember having sword drills in children's church. They would holler out a passage like Hebrews 4:12, and everyone would race to get out their Bible and flip there, and the first one to find the verse and be able to recite it would raise their hand, and they get a prize. And every once in a while, you'd have them try to be kind of tricky. The youth pastor would try to trip you up. They'd throw you a curveball like a minor prophet, like Zephaniah. But that didn't trick the JBQ kids. The JBQ nerds were on top of that. We knew right where Zephaniah was. Where are the JBQ nerds out there? I see some of you. Not nerds, Farnsworth. Brilliant kids. Brilliant. Obviously joke a little bit about it. But here's the thing. I do find importance in still doing the majority of our devotional time in a physical Bible. I actually do think there's something to it. And I use my phone regularly. In fact, just this morning, I looked up something really quickly in my Bible app in preparation for today. So that's not bad. That's fine. It's a wonderful tool. But I do think there's something important about a physical Bible, making that the majority of our reading. One is very practical. When you're learning, the more of your senses you engage, the more you're going to retain information. So something about the physical feel, even the smell, the scent, or even remembering, oh, that verse is on that part of that page, and you can visualize and you can see it. You're underlying, you're high, all those things. There's something to that that's meaningful, because in a larger sense, God cares about the physical. He made a physical world. He gave us this gift of physical bodies. And so I don't want to abandon that completely. I don't want to sell ourselves over completely to this virtual digital stuff that's going on. It's a fine tool, I guess, but let's not sell ourselves completely over to that. So just want to encourage you with that this morning. Read your physical Bibles, and even if it is just a prop, bring it to church. So on to John 14, verse 11, picking up from last time. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Love, we sang about that this morning, greater things. Because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you recall last time, I emphasized this very challenging word that Jesus gives us. You will do the works that I have been doing, and even greater things than these will you do in my name. And when I read that again this morning, it remains challenging, it remains motivating, and it remains kind of daunting. It's so daunting that I think sometimes we make up theology that kind of lets us off the hook a little bit, right? That couldn't possibly apply to us. We tell a version of the gospel story that's this, that God came to earth, Jesus came to earth, and he did all these miracles to prove he was God, and then he died on the cross and rose again. And that's all true. That is a true story. There's nothing wrong with that, but that is not the full story. That is not the complete story, because Jesus didn't just do miracles to prove that he was God. He did miracles to model what it means to be a person, to be a human being, a man made in the image of God and fully led and empowered by the Spirit. Let's turn to Philippians 2. I'll give you just a little time of Philippians 2, verse 3. Not too much time, I'll just read it. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. I'm out of practice with this rhythm, so that's fine. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. I could have stopped earlier, but you can't not read that last part. That wasn't the point, but come on, you have to read that. It's amazing. But the reason I picked out that passage, it's a pretty famous passage in the New Testament, so famous it even has its own little name. It's called the kenosis, which is a Greek word, kenosis, which means emptying. And that comes from verse 7, which says he emptied himself. Because Jesus never ceased being God. But in the incarnation, when he came to earth, he voluntarily emptied himself and took on limitations of a man. And you might think, how could Jesus be limited? Well, in many ways he was. He was born in a particular time and place. He spoke the language of his day. He adopted the customs and the culture of his day. I mean, he ate and drank and breathed and slept. He lived as a man. And why is that important? It's important because when we see him do these incredible things, like when he has the word of knowledge for the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, when he heals the sick, when he casts out demons, when he raises the dead, when he multiplies food, when he calms the storm, he's not doing those things simply because he's God. He is doing those things to model and demonstrate what it looks like for human beings to be fully and completely obedient and led by the Spirit. God created humanity to look like what Jesus modeled. In the beginning, he created man in his image, and he gave man at that time authority over the earth. And man, Adam, through disobedience, handed away that authority. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus the last Adam. Jesus once and for all finally showed us what it means to be a man in the way that he had always intended, to be a man in the way that he created us to be. So as we read the Gospels and we look at the life of Jesus, I love being amazed by Jesus, but let's not be simply fans. Let's not be simply cheerleaders of what we're seeing. Let's read that into it as a template, as a model. This is who God has created mankind to be. This is who God has created me to be. So I do want to build off one other idea that I spoke on toward the end of last time, and it's this. I made a statement toward the end, and it was true then, 2 months ago, and it is going to continue to be true, and it's this. I'm so grateful. I feel such privilege to be alive at this moment in human history. And some of you may remember when I said that, I believe it's true. And every time I talk about it in other contexts with other people as well, I'm just on this, I just feel this at this moment. And when I say that, I sometimes feel maybe a little tension, maybe a little opposition to that statement, because they might, you know, people, I think they're wondering, how can you say that? Look at the world around you. Look at what the world is becoming. And my response to that is this: I don't look to the world. The world does not get to dictate my hope. The world does not get to dictate my faith. I look to the Father. We look to the Father. We look to heaven. And what I'm sensing, and I don't think I'm alone in this, what we're sensing is that we are living in the midst of the greatest move of the Spirit in history. It's been a long night, right? But a new dawn is here. I've been listening lately to this kind of older Christian band. Does anyone remember Delirious from the 90s? Yeah, probably their most famous song is "Do You Feel the Mountains Tremble?" Beautiful song. They have so many amazing songs. But I've been listening to kind of more of a deep cut lately. I really loved one of their later albums. It was called "Glow," and one of the songs is called "Awaken the Dawn." And as I've been listening to it, I've just found myself just weeping and crying, and I've even made the mistake, I've had it on in my office at work, and I'll just be like sobbing and ugly crying, and someone will walk by or walk in, and be like, oh, just stuffed up, right, that kind of thing. Right, yeah, exactly. Try not to lie, but it's true, I was stuffed up, but... But I've been wondering, like, the first time that it happened, it just hit me all of a sudden. Like, it wasn't expecting. It's not like I was trying to drum up all this emotion. It just out of nowhere slammed into me. And so I asked the Lord, what is this? What is it about this song that you're speaking to me through? And I believe it's because it's so true for this moment. A new day is here. A new dawn is here. And when he said that, I asked the Lord, that's amazing. So a new dawn. Tell me when. Soon? And he goes, no. It's now. It's now. And some of you might hear, and you might see this response. You might think, that's wonderful. I want to be with you. But where is it? I'm not seeing it. Where is it? And I want to encourage you, just look in the right places. Right? Don't look at the media. Don't look at the story the world is feeding you. Look to heaven. Because a new move of God, and we see this over and over in Scripture, it's not always readily apparent. Right? There is a day coming when the kingdom of God and the lordship of Christ is going to be as apparent as more apparent than we can imagine. You see words, prophetic words, like Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the pre-service prayer time, Bev gave this beautiful word about the snowfall that has happened and how it's just covering the land. It's like these seeds from heaven that are falling. And I believe the day is coming when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will be as apparent as a freshly fallen snow, that it'll cover everything. It'll be unavoidable. We will all see it and experience it. That day is coming. We just read in Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's going to be abundantly apparent. That day is coming. But the day right now of the move of God, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss being on the start of this move. You know, when Jesus came to earth, right, he began this revolution. All of history before that point was leading up to him. And everything since he came has been in response to him. He is the center of all. It is the most significant event in the history of the universe, Jesus coming to earth on the cross and his resurrection. And yet, what do we find in the story? What do we find in the Gospels? lot of people missed it. And here's the sobering thing. The people who should have known better, they missed it. I don't want to miss it. And I'm not prophesying that. I don't think we're going to miss it. I just want to be on guard. I want to keep my edge. I want to keep my sensitivity. I don't want to put God in a box. I don't want to let how we've experienced previous moves of God contain what he is looking to do in this new day, in this new season. We've had, I've heard this past week from completely unconnected sources, and I could go into that, but I won't bother. But just trust me when I say sources that would have no just contact or communication with one another. Three different words just this past week about a Jesus revolution that is coming to this nation. A move that will be unique and powerful and unlike anything that we've ever experienced before. In fact, it was at our Wednesday night gathering that Dennis and Nancy Olds, they shared one of those words. And like I said, there were two others just within days of one another that had also heard along those lines. And I have to say, it just stirs me. Right, I'm so ready for it. In fact, that same evening, Dennis and Nancy shared kind of like what I'm saying about the dawn is here. They're sharing the same thing, that they feel as though we've been on the runway, right, on the plane, and the plane has been going and going and going, and liftoff. And we're at liftoff, right? And where to go from there? Higher and higher and higher. Ever-increasing glory, as we find in Scripture. I believe our nation is primed and ready for this. And part of the reason for that, and I'm going to kind of introduce a new concept for you, and the reason for that is it just helps to have language to put to these things we're sensing, is I believe our nation has been living in what can be called liminal space. And that might be a new term for many of us in this room. It's a term kind of from storytelling and psychology. What liminal space means, it comes from the Latin word limen, which means threshold. Liminal space is the time between what was before and what's after. It's a point of demarcation. It's a time of disruption. It's a time of upheaval. It's a time where change becomes possible, where things that before may have seemed impossible, you go through this time, you go through liminal space, you go through this transition, and now the impossible becomes possible. In liminal space, hierarchies are flattened. Social barriers are done away with. What does that sound like? It sounds to me a lot like Azusa Street, what we saw 100 years ago, where it didn't matter your race, it didn't matter your background, it didn't matter your status. All that mattered was the presence of God and gathering around that. I believe that day is coming again. The reason I share this is I think collectively we're experiencing this, and I think there are individuals in this room today living in this concept of liminal space, living in that moment of stirring and transition. I just want to share a story that Jill and I have experienced. This is a story I'm not sure I've ever shared publicly, at least not with this many people, but it was in 2012, and I was working at the college teaching part-time English, which was great. Love teaching still enjoy teaching, and but it was part-time, and we had my kids sitting up in the front row. They, all four of them, were 5 years and younger, so I'm feeling pressure. As a dad, I've got this young, growing family I want to provide for the family. And as much as I enjoyed being at the college, it was hard to make it work. And so I started to look at other options. And one thing that really we started to go down this road was to join the Air Force. And that may seem like, oh, that's interesting. But for me, it actually made some sense. I had been a lifelong kind of military aviation nerd. I really enjoyed all that stuff. I played all the little flight sims on the computer. I just grew up just having a passion for that kind of thing. So the goal was get in the Air Force and likely fly drones, fly UAVs. And so I went through all the application steps. I got letters of reference. Took the standardized test because I wanted to do flight school. Even did some flight sim stuff. It was really an interesting and cool experience. And every step of the way, we knew this is a big decision, right? I mean, you don't just do this lightly, especially with four young kids. And so Jill and I would talk about it often, pray about it, and we were with each other every step of the way. And so it got to the point where I needed to go to flight, have a flight physical in Omaha, Nebraska. That was going to be the final last step before, yep, you sign your name and off you go. I was going to be to San Antonio for training. And so we knew, okay, this is it. So one last time, Jill and I, this was, I think, you know, just a couple days before, we got with each other. We prayed for quite a while. God, if this is where you're leading us, let us know. If not, please, you know, give us a sign, show us something, speak to us. And didn't hear much. So we're going to go along with it. The next day, Pastor Dave Oler, who's the senior pastor of this church at that time, he gave me a text, and he said, want to go grab coffee? And I said, sure. You know, it wasn't uncommon. We would get coffee on occasion. And as I went to meet him, we chatted about a number of things, probably football and just whatever else was going on. And toward the end, he said, by the way, looking to expand the church staff a little bit, would you be interested at all in like a part-time technology media style position? And I said, well, he was well aware of what I was thinking with the Air Force. And so I said, well, yeah, it's nice you mentioned that. But as you know, we're going along this other path. But certainly I'll go home, mention it to Jill, and see what she has to say. So get home, open the door. Jill greets me and asks, well, how did your meeting with Dave go? And I said, yeah, it was really fun. Talked about a lot of things. At the end, he kind of mentioned this thing about a part-time technology position at the church. And as soon as I said that, just starts weeping, starts bawling. Because what I didn't know is this, that when I had gone to the meeting, Jill had prayed again. And she said, God, if it's your will to have us remain in Hibbing, have Pastor Dave offer Aaron a part-time tech position at the church. Yeah, hard to miss that sign. And by the way, I don't say that as a template. I'm not saying give these flea-style prayers, like put God on the spot like that. I wouldn't recommend that, but in that moment, that's how God chose to speak to us. It was a pretty remarkable thing. And so, of course, we took that position, and we are still in Hibbing because we believe God isn't done with us here. We're going, if I want to be honest, going through, even right now, another period of what feels like liminal space. God stirring, God changing, God kind of disrupting things. This one applies more to Jill. Some of you who know her know that for the last couple of years, she was pursuing a master's degree in counseling. She had finished her, a few years ago finished. Dang it. As our kids are getting older and kind of what's next in our, you know, the next season of life, is that the spiritual way of saying it, the next season of life, she decided to finish her AA at the college because that's where I work. It made sense at the time. Went on to get her bachelor's degree in psychology, and now the next step, and was really excited about this possible career in some form of counseling. And if you know Jill, it makes a lot of sense. She's just very open, easy to chat with. People open up with her all the time. It made, like I said, a lot of sense. So she was going through, had done her most of her semester. She had one semester left to complete her degree, and she was on the cusp of signing up for the classes for that, and she got this check in her spirit, and she sensed God saying, no, don't complete this. Don't finish this degree. Why? Unclear. Well, what's next? Unclear. And I'll tell you, you're going to hear these stories of faith. It's not as though on a whim, it's like, okay, yep, great. We agonize over these things. We pray, right? We prayed and prayed about it and sought counsel from my parents and close friends and did everything we could to try to wrestle with this decision because it doesn't make sense. She sacrificed, right? I mean, she said so many years and the homework and the papers and driving. She was driving to Superior and time away from the family and the resources and all these things. I mean, she sacrificed to get to this point. And it would have been an incredible accomplishment. And it would have been such a thing to hang your hat on, be so proud of, and lead to these next great opportunities. And yet, had to listen to God. In this faith walk, we have to get to this determination. When Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, do we believe him? Do we believe that God directs our steps, or don't we? When it's put to the test, we need to believe, yes, God, I do hear you. I do follow you. And so Jill did her trust. And I talk about getting this degree would have been an incredible accomplishment that we all could have been proud of. I have to tell you, I've never been prouder of you in my life than you making that decision. Because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. There's all these reasons to not do it. And yet the most important reason is what God was calling you to do. And I'm so grateful. And truly, I wouldn't change it for the world. It's uncomfortable. It's uncertain, these moments. But I wouldn't change it for the world. So there are undoubtedly, as I mentioned, individuals in this room experiencing something like this, these stirrings, the sense of transition, what I've called liminal space, feeling in this time when things are a little more disrupted, there's upheaval. And I just want to encourage you, while these times are not always comfortable, they're not easy, within them is this precious gift. Because rarely in our lives do we feel so completely reliant on God. Rarely in our lives is there such a heightened sensitivity to his voice and his leading. So don't shy away from those moments when you're experiencing. I want to encourage you to embrace it. And I would encourage you even take a practical step to show God, to acknowledge to him, yes, I recognize that you're doing something in my life. Oftentimes for us, it means fasting, right? It means giving up something to show God, I want to position my life in a way so I can hear you well, so I can be sensitive to your voice. So if you're in that season right now, whatever the fast for you looks like, I encourage you to take a practical step and fast in that way. And then the other thing I want to encourage you is to enter into that space, into that liminal time, with the sense that if God leads me to this, I will take a bold step of faith. When I mentioned that liminal, the word limen means threshold. A threshold is a line of demarcation, as I said, between what was before and what was after. It is a significant moment to take that step, right? We see it in stories all the time. There are threshold moments in stories. For those familiar with The Matrix, right? Neo is confronted with the blue pill and the red pill. He takes the red pill. No going back. Everything's changed at that point. And in Star Wars, Luke has his homestead destroyed, and he makes that his decision in that moment. He's going to go off with Ben Kenobi. He's going to leave his planet. That is a line of demarcation. His life will never be the same. In Lord of the Rings, you have Frodo and Sam. They're leaving the Shire. And Frodo gets to a point. You remember the scene in the movie. He says, if I take one more step, I'll be farther from home than I've ever been. And he takes that step. It's a line of demarcation. That is a threshold. That is a bold action to say, I'm going to take this step of faith, and my life may never be the same again. You can manufacture those moments, right? You can't just go out there and looking for them. But when God presents them to you, I speak this over this crowd this morning, this congregation, I encourage you, have faith when you are sensing God on it to take that step. Because, like I said, we've taken leaps of faith like that before. God's held out his hand. There's nothing there. He says, do you trust me? When we take that step, it's hard. But we wouldn't change it for the world. We wouldn't give it up for the world, being in God's will. So, I think we all, knowing the season we're in a new dawn. The plane is lifted. The new day is here. We all have a choice to make right now to recognize the times and the seasons we're living in, and we have a choice to make in this moment. I like to call it being in the fight. And what is the fight? It's kingdom work. The fight is kingdom work. It's following Jesus every day. It is prioritizing his presence above all else. It is living with a renewed mind, fighting that battle for a renewed mind. It's submitting to the lordship of Christ. It's arranging our lives in such a way that we represent Jesus well in everything we think and say and do, in our thoughts and words and actions. That's what it means to be in the fight. And we all need to be in the fight this season. I think there's probably three groups in this room when it comes to being in the fight, doing kingdom work, following Jesus. It's this: there are some in this room that have been in the fight for years. You've been fighting, you've been battling, you've been praying, you've been prophesying, you've been interceding day after day, week after week, year after year. You've been in the fight so long. I see my grandma was here. I just thank you. I thank you for being in the fight. All of the saints in this room that have been doing it for so long, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We are, people my generation younger, we are inheriting what you laid in front of us. We are inheriting the hard work, the plowing that you had to do to get the kingdom to this point. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And my message to you is the day of victory is now. It is now. Others, and I'll include myself in this group, you've been in the fight before, but maybe you've been on the sidelines. Maybe you've retreated. Maybe you've stepped aside. And my message to you, first of all, there's no shame. There's no shame. I've been there. Many of us have been there. There's no shame, but there is now an opportunity to get back in the fight right now. I'm on guard against this. I don't want to be in a daze. I don't want to be lulled. I don't want to be numb. I don't want to live this just self-satisfied life. I don't want to just passively go along with what the world tells me I should be doing. Rather, I want to keep that edge. I want to keep that hunger. I want to keep that sharpness. I want to be in the fight to advance God's kingdom of love and truth and wholeness and peace. There may be some in the room, maybe you've never been in the fight. Maybe you've never submitted your life to Christ. Maybe you've never made the decision to be a follower of his. For you, the answer is simple. It comes from Scripture. The day of the salvation is now. The day of salvation is now. Now is the time to be saved. So whatever group you're in, however you see yourself in this, it's over and over. I've said it many, many times. I heard it from the Lord. Many of you are as well. The message is loud and clear. Wherever you're at, now. Now is the time. There's a sense of urgency. The time is now. So I'm going to encourage you. It's only 11:05. I'm so bad about time management sometimes. But you can stand. You can stand. I'm going to close with this. It was pretty wild. In my regular daily devotions, in my physical Bible, I read Psalm 108 about 2-3 weeks ago, and it just really stood out to me. And we had a little prayer worship night in my home, and I ended up reading the psalm, and it's a psalm I'd never really noticed before, and never read before. And it's it turns out that, and this was before listening to the Delirious song, that it's the only time in the Bible the phrase awaken the dawn is used. So even weeks leading up to this point, God just laid this phrase, laid the psalm on my heart. So what I want to do is this, is as we close, I'm going to have people just close your eyes, keep your heads down. Just I want you to be in a posture of attentiveness to what the Spirit is speaking. As we're sensing that a new day is here, a new dawn is here, just ask the Holy Spirit, what's my role in this? What's my purpose? What are you calling me to? What are my next steps? And maybe it's not even a what I should be doing, but God, just ask the Holy Spirit to give you just a desire for more of him, a desire for his presence, because what's coming first and foremost is going to be about his manifest presence in our nation and in our world. So seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his presence, and all these other things will be added. So as I read this psalm, I just want you to be in that posture of listening. Be sensitive to the Spirit. My sheep know my voice, Jesus said. Be attentive to his voice. Let him speak to your spirit. Let him show you things. And after the psalm, what I'll do is I'll invite the prayer team up. You're welcome to stay. You're welcome to linger. Welcome to be around the altar. And if you would like prayer, maybe God shows you or you feel him speaking to you about something. Encourage you. Maybe get some prayer from the saints. Let them come around you and encourage you in that word. Psalm 108. I will awaken the dawn. I praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love. Higher than the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. We thank you, God, that your glory is covering the earth. There are promises in Scripture. We are living in this season. We are living in these times. We are so grateful and humbled to be alive in these times. So, Holy Spirit, I pray you speak to us now in these moments. Give us pictures. Give us glimpses. Young men will dream dreams. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will prophesy. When your Spirit comes, you speak to us in dreams and visions. You speak to us prophetically, God. So I pray that even in these moments now, you will give us pictures. You will give us images. You will give us new dreams, new things, God, new desires. Thank you, God, for this body. Thank you for the unique role this body, this church family plays in this community and region. Thank you for your blessing and favor upon this house, upon this people. And I pray, God, that there will be unprecedented days of kingdom work and advancement in this community, that the hard ground is softening, God, that the hard things are crumbling, and there is now an openness and a sensitivity and a softness to you, Jesus, that we will gather in this community around your name, that your name will be lifted high and glorified. So thank you, Jesus, for what you are doing in this earth. Thank you for what you're doing in this community, and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name.